السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين. أما بعد، welcome back. I'd like to I was just asking our Sheikh Abu Muntasir. I was saying, is it people are just serious here, or is it just a bit too early in the morning? Unfortunately, Americans, their standards for humor are very low. Anything makes them laugh, so I understand there's a higher standards here. So forgive my low-class humor. Another thing I'd like to say, don't think that because I'm your guest, you have to be nice to me, and you have to accept all the points that I give you. I would like to welcome you to challenge me if you like. But with that being said, if you're going to challenge me, make sure you have something to back it up. One time I made this offer in Canada, and one guy just started challenging me on my very important point. He kept saying, I think that will offend people. In the end I said, look, did you experience this? He said, no. Have you seen people who experience this? He said, no. Have you ever attempted this? He said, no. I said, you mean you're arguing, how did you know that? And he said, I'm guessing. So feel free to challenge me. Feel more than welcome to challenge me, but just don't tell me you're guessing, okay? Alright, so moving on then, group da'wah. And basically what I'm trying to say is that whether you're doing pamphlet pushing, whether you're doing group da'wah, you're doing a da'wah table, or one-on-one sit down with a co-worker or a neighbor, realistically the rules are the same. You're going to apply the same rules, you're going to go through the same channels, you're going to build upon a foundation. So the rules will be the same. And don't think that it's going to be different. No doubt you'll change the talk a little bit, but you're going to have the same main points in it. And when here in this group da'wah, I mean that you're invited to give a lecture to a group of non-Muslims. Make sure that you don't misrepresent Islam. A lot of people have this idea, this notion, that to make Islam presentable, you make it look like Christianity, and people will accept it. And that's not the case. For example, we were on tour with a group of scholars from around the world, and one of them wasn't a scholar, he was described as an Islamic thinker. So this man said that, we need to, as Muslims, come up with new creative and innovative ways to give da'wah. He said, I used to go with a college professor, friend of mine, to a restaurant. The professor would order champagne, and I would order apple juice. And that way he thinks I'm drinking champagne. This is an example of a good way of da'wah. This is his opinion. Now, do you think this professor, scenario A, he tells him, I'm sorry, but if you're going to drink alcohol, I'm not going to sit with you. Because in Islam, when Allah forbids something, He also forbids the avenues that lead to it. So I'm not allowed to sell it, I'm not allowed to carry it, I'm not allowed to sit with people who drink it, because it destroys families, it gets people killed, it does this, it does that. You think that might impress him more? Or scenario B, he's drinking champagne, you're drinking apple juice. He says, oh mashallah, Muslims are allowed to drink champagne. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu an. You think that will happen? Most likely, scenario A is more effective. And any time Muslims remain upon their religion, it's more effective. And we don't negotiate. We're going to mention this later. You do not get into a negotiation with people. You say, well, okay, Islam allows this. So don't misrepresent Islam. People think that they make Islam look like Christianity. The Christians will say, well, this is a nice religion. Well, if it only looks like it, why would they leave the main thing, the Christianity they're upon? Everyone understand that point? And street da'wah, do you have street da'wah here? Yeah? So a group will go out, they give da'wah. And here, of course, be efficient, use your time wisely. Have a partner with you. And we're going to mention more detail about the importance of a partner. Very important to have a partner with you. You guys are civilized here in America. We take security into consideration. Even though then, alhamdulillah, we don't encounter violence, but still, you have to put that in mind. People think, oh, I'm working for Allah, I'll just cross the street, I won't even look both ways. No, pay attention to these things. Your partner is important because your partner is there if there's a rowdy person, for example, your partner will remove that person. Or sometimes you will not pay attention to what your prospect is telling you. What I mean by that is sometimes people will tell you something with their tongue, but they actually tell you something else with the way they're constructing the question and with their body language. You might not catch that. Your partner might catch it. He would jump in. Or sometimes you might drop the ball and your partner will save the day. And this happened to me a while ago. You have a regular routine and you use it with everyone. You become comfortable with it. And people just go down the channel. So this one person I saw, I started asking him my same regular routine, and he threw a wrench. He came at me from where I didn't expect. So I was taken aback. And he came at me with another question. I went back again. So then my partner jumped in and he saved the day. And that's why it's so good to have a partner with you. One of the things also with sometimes in street da'wah, you give someone a pamphlet. They're interested. They want to talk to you, but they're busy. They have their groceries. They're walking back. So one of the things we learned from one of our young du'at who used to go with us to Washington, D.C. is walk with them. Okay? They're busy. I would love to talk to you. This is very interesting. I'm just going home. I'm busy. Okay. So walk with them. But of course, don't walk, you know, all the way out of your... We more or less try to stay in the same vicinity, and also make sure you can always see your partner. I don't recommend going out without your partner. Always tackle two at a time. Sometimes you'll be with someone here. Like, you'll meet two people, so you'll take one, your partner will take the other one. Always stay with your partner. That's my suggestion. Sometimes you agree with a co-worker or someone in your class will say, okay, we'll meet on Tuesday. Naam?
Sorry, before you just go to the sit-down.
Uh-huh.
Regarding pamphlets themselves, do you actually use the pamphlets that are readily available, or do you produce a pamphlet for a specific March event?
Okay, that's a good question. The brother is saying, do you use pamphlets that are ready, or do you produce your own specific to an event? And it depends. It depends what the event is. If there is no a pamphlet that exists on the matter, then you would create your own. For example, we went to an event. It was environmentalist. They had some big marches and stuff like that. So we wanted to present the environmental aspects of Islam and the animal rights and the gentle sides of Islam to people. And there weren't a lot of pamphlets. So we made a lot of our own for that specific case. But a lot of times, more or less, you can find something out there. And as I said earlier, not all the material out there is excellent, at least from my experience. So sometimes you might put something together that's a lot better than what's already existing. So no one is to say you can't make your own. I would always have a bunch of people read it over. And another thing is to also research. I don't know why we research everything, but when it comes to religion, it's just, okay, I'll write this down, it looks good, pass it around. So some brothers recently in Ohio were asking me, they said they're putting together a pamphlet and it has a section that deals with Christianity, and they said, it might be too harsh, what do you think? Simply, take it, give it to non-Muslims, to different types of non-Muslims, to Christian non-Muslims, to Jewish non-Muslims, to African American, to Caucasian, and then get their feedback, give them a survey after it and get their feedback. Do some research, just like with everything. If we want to sell toothpaste, we research. We want to tell people about Islam, khalas, just write something, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, give it to them. Doesn't matter. So do some research. Yes, sir.
It's a general question.
Mm-hmm.
So street da'wah, is that something that's culturally accepted within the US, that, you know, people approaching you?
Yes.
It's something that's okay?
Yes, very much so. It's accepted, and those who don't want it will tell you very nicely, very clearly, that they don't want it. So, it's accepted. Is it accepted here? Excellent. Naam?
I think there's generally a notion that in terms of Christianity, that it's something that's okay, and it's something that's not
right.
Bible bashes, you know, those types of things. There's an element of, you know, much more cynical.
Here. So how do you overcome that? Okay, so it's those people. What do you do? First of all, you guys, mashallah, you're very well-mannered here. Even when people don't want something, to a degree, I'm stereotyping, but people are very polite. So you have to be more polite. Remember, you know, and we're getting to that actually, but you're representing a misrepresented religion. So be courteous and smile and just be a pleasant person. Even if they don't, if say something rude to you, well, I'm sorry about that, but thank you very much, have a nice day. And just like that. So be as nice as you can to people. And if people don't want it, just thank them and apologize and move on. And you will find, and your politeness sometimes will shame people, and the next time they will accept it from you. And we've seen that happen. One time people don't want to talk to you, next time they talk to you, because you were so nice the last time. And they were rude to you, so they're guilty now. They feel guilty. Oh, I was very rude to them last time, but they were so nice. So you just keep going with it, you know. So here basically, find out what the people know, what the person knows about Islam. Find out what the problem is. If they know something about Islam, there's a problem. For example, we were at a dinner one time, and there was a man who was sitting there. So I asked him, I said, have you read about Islam? He said, yes, I've done a lot of reading on Islam. So then I want to save time. I want to know who I'm talking to. And I could start by just saying, okay, so then we start mentioning every different aspect in Islam until I find out what's wrong. But I just want to save time. So I said, what did you dislike the most about Islam? He said, the only thing I didn't like about Islam is that there is no Trinity. That's it. So what do you think the rest of my talk was about? Trinity. Save time. So find out what the problem is. In this case, the problem was Trinity. So we started talking about Trinity and versus Tawheed. Number three, try to listen to what the other person is telling you. And this is one of the things, inshallah, you will notice after we're done with this workshop, that very few people listen. I'm not talking about non-Muslims. I'm talking about your Muslim brothers and sisters in the masjid. Nobody listens. I always say nobody, I'm exaggerating. But in reality, it's very few people listen. Very few people listen. And people come and ask you a question and they don't listen to your response. Watch them. You'll see. People don't listen well. So try to listen. When people are talking, listen. Because if you don't listen, you're missing the obstacle and you're missing their point. So how are you going to, based on that, how are you going to tailor your talk? How are you going to address the obstacles? You have to listen to what they're saying. The bottom point there, I don't know if you can read that. It says that if they keep repeating an argument over and over and over again. So I talk to someone, yes, but he died for our sins, that's why. Explain again. Yes, but he died for our sins. I explain again. Yes, but he died for our sins. Why do they keep repeating that? They're telling me, I don't think you heard me. So a good way to end that is to rephrase it and say it back to them. So they say, yes, he died for our sins. You explain again. They say the same thing. You say, okay, so let me see if I understand your point correctly on this. You're saying that because he died for our sins, this. And they'll say yes, and then they'll, to them mentally, they'll acknowledge that, yes, what I'm saying has been registered, and therefore they will stop making that argument. But that's what, this is like, you learn this when you take courses in negotiating, that when the other party keeps repeating the point over and over to you, they don't think that you heard them. So all you have to do is rephrase what they said, and they'll say, okay, alhamdulillah, they heard me. Da'wah through the internet. I have a friend of mine, all he does, he goes into the teen Christian chat rooms, for example. He'll ask them a few questions about Trinity. And of course, Trinity doesn't make sense to anybody. Right now, the Pope is saying, how does that work again? No one understands it. It doesn't make sense. It's not a logical concept whatsoever. They can accept it and believe it, but no one logically understands it. So he just goes in, asks a few questions about Trinity. People are confused. He presents them with Tawheed, which is a very basic, very logical concept. And people start becoming Muslim. And he'll send them links to more websites, or eventually if they're male, he'll call them. But as a general rule, let's try to keep men communicating with men and women communicating with women. And generally, and what does that mean? That means like if you're online and then a woman comes, she says, can you tell me about Islam? Don't just click and close that. But at the same time, how many times a good deed, something starts out as a good deed and shaitan will turn it sour after that. Many times people come to me, I start giving da'wah to this man, now I'm attracted to him. I start giving da'wah to this sister, now. And then we have the marriage da'wah people, right? They give da'wah so they can get married. Heard of those people? I'm glad you haven't. Alright. And also at our da'wah table, we have sisters stand on one end and the brothers stand on one end. And who comes to ask the men about Islam? The women come to ask us about Islam. And the men come to ask the women about Islam. This is just how people are. So what we do, we just switch. So a woman comes to me, oh, could you tell us about Islam? Oh, absolutely. Just let me introduce you to the sister right here. Sister, this is so and so. You know, she has some questions about Islam. And then when a man comes to them, they bring him to us. And try to stay clear of that. But of course, if you're the only person, what are you going to do? And this is one of the things, as I understand, this is also the case here, but in the US, the sisters do all the work. All the work. The MSAs, everything they're doing. The da'wah table, our sisters are doing it. And I made a rule that sisters would bring boxes full of heavy pamphlets and books. And I made the rule is that no sister ever lifts a box. She'll go and call one of the brothers from the third floor. This is where they stay. You know, they stay talking about da'wah and the importance of Islam. They're just talking up there while the sisters are giving da'wah downstairs. So the rule is, they don't carry boxes. So the sister will go and say, oh, brother, help me carry this box downstairs for the da'wah table. So the brother then, he's ashamed to just leave the box and walk away. So he stays for da'wah. And then we go up and we force people to come down. I only have 20 minutes to my next class. Well, we've seen people become Muslim in 7 minutes. Go down and pass some pamphlets. And of course, then you have those, mashallah, insightful brothers who come to me very angry. Brother, sisters are giving da'wah. They're talking to men. I'm okay. I have an idea, brother. You go do it. I'm busy. Oh, I'm busy. I have a class. And you don't have a solution for me. And you don't object when they're in their other classrooms and they're meeting with their group projects. Anyway, so these are all obstacles from our end. But try to keep men with men and women with women. And things can go bad. Okay, so the do's and don'ts, you might find some of them a bit too detailed. But my point is, my argument is that anything that will make you more credible as a speaker, so long as it's halal and it's not deceitful, do it. Anything that will make you more credible as halal, do it. And you're not tricking and fooling people. Sometimes you go to a masjid and they want the khatib to be wearing a suit. You know, they're like, oh, mashallah, good educated khatib wearing a suit. I'll wear the suit, it's halal. At some other places, they don't want a khatib in a suit, they want a khatib in a thawb. And, okay, I'll wear a thawb. They're both halal. If it makes you more credible. Sometimes to be credible, you have to have a PhD. Sahih? To speak about Islam. So you know what that means? We have to go out and get our PhD. Whatever will make you credible, as long as it's halal, do it. Whatever will give you an edge or an advantage, it's not deceitful, do it. And that's why you might find some of the do's and don'ts a bit too detailed, but if they'll give you an edge, do it inshallah. So the first thing is, be patient. And this is I call this the sister of da'wah. Patience, patience, patience. Later on in your notes, you'll see some verses where always when Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions the prophets and their da'wah, He'll mention the patience of these prophets. Because they encounter resistance from their communities. So you have to be patient and perseverant. Be straightforward. This is the way Allah chose to talk to us in the Qur'an. Allah speaks to us with very direct terms. So that means this is the best type of discourse between human beings or amongst human beings. Direct speech is the best. So be very direct. Allah says in the Qur'an, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنْ They ask you about, قُلْ Say, this is the response. The people who do this is what they'll get. The people who do that, this is their reward. Very clear, very straightforward in the Qur'an. That means this is the best type of communication humans understand. Therefore, we use direct communication with each other. Very straightforward, very to the point. And if you're being straightforward, you'll find that you can say anything you want to say. One of the things I tell people is that you can warn someone that you're about to be blunt with them, and they'll accept anything that you say. Rather than if you insult them indirectly, oh, so what are you trying to say? That this? So a lot of times I tell people, look, I'm going to be very, very straightforward with you. I'm going to be very blunt, okay? And they're like, okay, so they're ready now for whatever comes out, and they accept it. I'm not saying, by the way, I'm not saying insult people. And also, a lot of times when I tell you stories and experiences, I'll be very enthusiastic up here saying it, but that's not how I speak to people. So some people might think that, a lot of times people think their job is to go out and embarrass people, paint them into a corner. Well, doesn't this verse contradict the other verse? Huh? How about a few minutes ago when I asked you, you said this. You said, our job is not to embarrass people. You're an educator. You're calling people, mercifully calling people to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any question?
I was just going to say, having spoken to Americans and British people, Americans are much more straightforward, and they will accept a much more straightforward approach.
Okay.
In Britain, people are often a bit, they're much more different, they're much more,
right,
you know, long-winded, they like things being approached from different angles and,
okay,
aspects.
Now, what is your goal when you talk to someone like that? Is your goal to bring the conversation to become one which is direct and to the point, or are your goal to also beat about the bush, as they say, and then eventually, after 10 hours, both of you can come to a point? What is your goal?
No, what I'm saying is, for example, occasionally they'll just ask you straight. They'll say, "Are you here to convert me? You know, are you going to tell me I'm going to go to hell if I don't become Muslim?" So, you know, they, in a sense...
So they are direct, then.
They put the onus on you, saying, are you that kind of person?
And what do you say to that?
I would say, what I'm trying to do is that, you know, Islam has been in the press a lot.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to present...
I'm just a PR person, just trying to fix the image of Islam, that's all.
No, not that, but just...
Go ahead.
Educate them in a way, just, you know, broaden their knowledge.
Okay. So the brother was saying that if they ask you, you know, are you telling me that I'm going to the hellfire if I don't become Muslim? Or are you here to call me to become a Muslim? What is your response to that? Yes? Who said that? Jazakallah khair. I like you. Good man. Yes. طبعاً, you can say yes in a nice way. You don't say, yes, I'm here to tell you, you're going straight to the hellfire. You don't believe me. No. But more or less, look, they're asking you that question, but they know the answer. Sahala. What is that? They know the answer. Anytime you approach a da'wah table, anytime someone, you know, who's dressed Islamically or looks like a Muslim or approaches you and talks to you about Islam, no matter who you are, you know why they're approaching you. So they're actually just trying to put you on the spot to see if you'll confirm what they already assume. They know you're calling them to Islam not because, well, I'm just here, you know, doing a community service thing. They know that you're there to call them to your religion. They're trying to put you on the spot. Either they're trying to end the conversation that way or embarrass you. So you are being very direct. And actually, I tell people, we're here to call you to Islam. We're out here today calling the community to worship Allah. You know? But don't worry, we'll get into more subtle ways to discuss that.
I just wonder, you know, that question which they might ask us. Can we throw the question back at them? And
exactly.
Them, what do you think?
Yes. I mean, any Christian will tell you in a heartbeat, if they don't want to be politically correct, they'll tell you in a heartbeat that yes, you know, you don't believe Jesus Christ is your Savior, you'll go to the hellfire. And then all the other religions, to a degree, that's what they believe about everyone else. Because you believe you have the truth, therefore everything besides that is false. So that it comes down to the test of which one is the truth then. Alright? Yes, so number three, if there are unnecessary arguments or confrontations, to a degree you should move on. When I started giving da'wah in DC, I used to speak to everyone. Someone's drunk out of their mind, I'd speak to them. And they're not going to remember any of that when they sober up. So that would be a waste of time. Or if someone is crazy, it's also a waste of time. One time we went in DC, the first group of people we met, this old lady started yelling, "You guys don't believe in Jesus Christ? The Lord taught me this dance." So this old lady started dancing. She said the Lord taught her that dance in particular. So for me, that was clear. Okay, I'm going to move on to someone else. Some brothers still want to try and talk to her. One time I went, there was this old man, you know, gave him greetings. He said, "How are you doing, great-great-grandson?" I said, "I'm fine, how are you?" He said, "You know who I am?" I said, "No." He said, "I'm your great-great-grandfather. Have a nice day." That was enough for me. I'm not going to waste time with that. You know, I saw like a mental case. Okay, it's a walkaway point for me. Number four, keep your eye on the ball and keep the ball rolling. What does that mean? Basically, the focal point of your talk is Tawheed. And I'll say this over and over again. Tawheed is your main advantage. It's your main advantage. Why? It's a very digestible, very logical concept. And the main disadvantage of the other party, particularly if they're Christian, is what? Trinity. Exactly. So your main logic, your main point is your tawheed, and you keep talking about that, about your tawheed. Now at the same time, I said keep your eye on the ball, because you'll get diverted so easily, and you'll find yourself straying away from your topic. But you need to catch yourself, or your partner will catch you. You come back to your main point. Because if people don't understand that we need to worship Allah and to obey Allah, they won't understand a lot of other things. And therefore, your main focus is Tawheed. The other day we were at a university, and there was a non-Muslim. He was very interested in Islam. But, you know, there was a dinner, so there was biryani, there was chicken. Now the whole talk now became about halal chicken versus, you know, the biha, non-the biha. So this non-Muslim kept saying, well, if the chicken are treated unfairly, that would make them, even if they're the biha, that would make them haram, because the chicken need to be treated humane treatment. So I find myself talking about the chicken. Then I said, wait a minute, what's going on over here? I said, look, and he kept just, every time I go back to Tawheed, he kept going back to the chicken. So I had to get very direct with him. I said, listen, don't worry about the chicken right now. Right now, we'll worry about you. And inshallah, after you become Muslim, we'll go and fight for the rights of the chicken and all the other things. So try not to get diverted. And you will find many questions in the middle of your talk about Tawheed. Oh, why can you marry for? Oh, why is this not Allah? Oh, why? Try to focus on your main points. Use simple language. Everyone benefits that way. Don't use big words. Elephant, hippopotamus, these big vocab words. Use simple language, then you get the simple person and you get the intellectual. And if you go too high up, you will lose the simple people. So just make it simple and understandable. Understand obstacles and needs. Like one time, there was a coworker of mine, and we agreed that over the weekend, he's coming to my house, we're going to discuss religion. And he was a Catholic, and every day, for the whole week, he would say, I'm coming to your house, it's Saturday, but you're not going to convert me. Monday, you know, Tuesday, he's like, oh, I'm coming, we're on this Saturday, but you're not converting me. So you know what? That tells me there's a problem here. This person now, he's insecure. And he's going to come to my house on Saturday with what kind of, what frame of mind? He's going to come thinking, oh, I have to beat him. He's not going to get me. It's a clash. I don't want him to think that. I want him to think that we're just coming. We're going to come to an understanding. It's going to be a nice, gentle discussion. So therefore, I started telling him, you're right. I'm not going to convert you. I felt it was a control issue. At least that was my assessment. So I started telling him, I'm not going to convert you, you're right. Only you can convert you. You're in control. It's up to you. And then he started to feel very comfortable. So when he actually came to my house on Saturday, he didn't come with the intent of headbutting or clashing. And he came and he was willing to listen. And alhamdulillah, at the end, he became a Muslim. So, also number 8, listen and... Let me see if I have this. Okay, very good. So, listen with your eyes and your ears. You know, not just with your ears. Sometimes people are saying something with their tongue, but with their other body parts, they're telling something else. So listen carefully. Be neat and clean in appearance. This is my advice, feel free to disagree, that if you're purposely going out to give da'wah, dress average, or I think a little better than average. This is what I think. And be clean. You know, so the joke is that the people have long fingernails, black dirty fingernails, and they're telling people, Islam is about being clean. You have to be clean in Islam. You know? So we said nobody listens. And typically when you discuss religion with a person, they want to argue and they want to see who will beat who. And they probably don't listen to you. Some missionaries came to my house. While I was talking to them, they were looking and finding verses in their book. So I noticed they weren't listening to me. So I said, okay, well, I'm not going to listen to them when it's their turn. So when it was their turn to speak, I was looking through my books to find things. But then you think we'll come to a conclusion? We won't. Therefore, we need to listen to each other. Now what if I'm listening but they're not listening to me? How do I get my prospect to listen? So some of the ways to get them to listen is to show them that you're listening to them. So when they talk, you nod. Not necessarily in agreement, but that you're understanding. So they're talking, you nod. That you used open gestures. Like, you know, if I stand like this, even if I smile, it doesn't look very very welcoming. So use open gestures. Remember, you're representing a misrepresented religion. So make it a very pleasant experience. Lean forward. Like if you're sitting on a chair, they're talking to you, you're leaning back like this. Different than when you're leaning forward, listening to what they're saying. Maintain eye contact, but don't stare, because staring, it really breaks people down. It's you know, if you stare someone in the eye, you're telling them, you know, God said this, and you have to. You're going, okay. So they say, how do you avoid staring then? So they'll tell you, just keep your eyes, like you can even keep your eye over their shoulder. And by the way, if it's a woman, it depends. Like sometimes, mostly when it's a woman, you would look down. And sometimes, what if it's one of those women who's insulted that you're not looking at her? It's possible, but you don't know that. Typically, you would try to not stare at the woman. I'll tell you a very strange incident. There's a Caucasian American woman and a young man. She was wanting to marry a Muslim, so he invited this young brother to tell her about Islam. He spoke to her for 2 hours. When he left, she started to cry. So they asked her, why are you crying? She said, I have spoken to rabbis, to priests, to all sorts of leaders from other religions, and I have never spoken to someone who never looked at me once. The brother never looked at her once. She cried, she was moved. He wasn't crying because it was an insult. She cried, she was moved. He didn't ogle her and just, you know, gaze at her beauty or anything like that. He showed extreme modesty. He never looked at her. She appreciated that. So what I'm trying to say is, don't make it a rule that, you know, if it's a woman, stare her in the eye. If it's a man, just, you know, situational, as we said. Number 12, smile. And these are the two things you'll notice, inshallah, after this workshop. That few people listen and few people smile. Perhaps this is not applicable here, but where I'm from, nobody smiles. You meet some good brothers in the masjid, they'll greet you, but they don't smile. And they'll say nice things to you. Allah barak fik, Allah barak fik, Alhamdulillah, Allah khair. They don't smile. Smile. Remember the Prophet ﷺ said, do not belittle any of the good deeds. And every time you smile, how many Muslims do you meet per day? What? 10? 5, 20, everyone, you know, and even the same Muslim, you meet them a couple of times, and you can smile to them a couple of times. Let's say you meet 10 Muslims a day. That's a reward for every smile. And then how many is that per year? 365. And then if you live up to 40 or 50 years old, do the math. Do not belittle any of the good deeds. There's one man, he said he was a very impatient da'iyah. So he asked one of the scholars. And the scholar told him, just practice smiling. Just smile all the time. See people, just smile. People in front, just smile. He said, one day I was walking and I saw a man standing and I smiled at him. He said, the man had a cigarette in his hand. I didn't see the cigarette. When I smiled at him, the man said, why are you laughing at me, huh? Because I'm smoking? I know it's haram. And inshallah, I'm going to quit one of these days. And so the man tells him, okay, then quit it. So he quits and they become friends. And the man starts going to the masjid and starts to pray. All of it because the man smiled at him. Do not belittle any of the good deeds. So remember, when you go out, you know, you look like Osama bin Laden. Sorry to say that. But you look like people they see on television, you know? And you're going to come out with a turban and a grey beard. Oh, Ayman Zawahri, ahlan wa sahlan. So, smile. I mean, you have to think of it from their perspective. They see people looking like you every time there's some issue and some violent act. And then they see one of you coming at them, and is not smiling, is like passing out a pamphlet. Okay? So smile. Make it a nice and pleasurable experience for people. Number 13, a very important point. Find points to agree upon and build off of that point. They tell you, if there are 99 differences between you and someone and one similarity, you start with that one similarity. You don't start with the differences. So if I ask someone, is there a creator? They say yes. Okay, great. That is my foundation. I'm going to start building on that. What if they say no, there isn't a creator? So we have to get to that point where we can agree. And this system, by the way, and I'm not saying this so that you can manipulate people, but this is used by courts, it's used by salesmen, and a lot of people are uncomfortable when I compare da'wah to sales, but essentially that's what it is. You're selling people a religion, okay? And this is the old religion, this is the new. The old one is abrogated now, this is the new. It fits you better, it makes more sense, it's free. You're a salesman or a saleswoman. You find points that will get you a yes. And you'll find that also in court they use this. Again, I'm just stating this point to prove the concept and not to say this is what we're going to do. We're not going to manipulate people. But for example, in court they'll tell you, you know, state your name. When you come up to as a witness, state your name for the record. Well, what do you mean state my name? You just said call Kamal al-Makki to the stand. This never happened, by the way. But hypothetically. Call so-and-so to the stand, he gets up, asks, say your name and spell it for the record. Then he says, state your address for the record. And what he's actually trying to do is trying to get you to get used to saying yes. The car salesmen use these techniques in different ways, variations as well. But starting from a yes and starting from a point in which you agree is very important. It facilitates the rest of the process for you. Number 14 is kind of like customer service. You know, you never make them feel stupid. In America, a lot of times, we ask people, do you know about Islam? Yes, we know. You're the guys who worship the black box. Okay. Well, I see why you would look at it that way, but we actually don't worship the black box. You explain it nicely, you know. You don't make them feel stupid. Number 15, ask for a name. But then what? Naam, jazakallah khair. Ask for a name, use the name, and remember it. Because what's the value of asking for a name and then forgetting it, and then every 5 minutes, I'm sorry, what was you say your name was again? Okay, James, yeah. And then again, what was you say? So remember the name and then use the name. Why do you use the name? Anyone?
Build a
rapport. Jazakallah khair. You build a rapport, you make the da'wah very personal. The Prophet ﷺ, when he comes to Uthman radiallahu anhu, he tells him, verily, I am the messenger of Allah sent to you. إِلَيْكَ وَإِلَى النَّاسِ جَمِيعًا. Sent to you and to the rest of humanity. See how personal he made it, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sent to you and to the rest of humanity. So when you, and actually when I get someone's name, I call them by that name to Islam. So what I'm calling you to, James, we're calling you to worship Allah, and there's no other God worthy of worship besides, like that. So they feel it's a personal call. So ask for a name, use that name, and don't forget the name. By the way, you know, why is it that when you're introduced to someone, most of the time you don't get the name because you don't listen when they say the name. All you have to do is just make a mental note to pay attention to the name when they introduce you to someone. Otherwise you'll forget it. And they tell you most of the time you don't get the name because you're thinking of how am I going to respond, how are they greeting me, what do I say in response. That kind of preparation, you don't listen to the name. So make sure you listen for the name. If you didn't get it right the first time. I'm sorry, what was your name again? Okay, I see. It's like this, it sounds like that. Make sure you get the name. Find out the beliefs who said that. Avoid human obstacles. What does that mean? Remember when the Prophet ﷺ was ordered to proclaim his message, he gets up on the small hillock and he says, "Wa sabaha," it's a kind of warning cry. The people come out. He tells them, "What would you say if I told you there's an army approaching from behind this hillock?" They told him, "And you will believe you, you're trustworthy, you're honest." Then he tells him, "Verily, I'm a messenger of Allah sent as a warner." And then Abu Lahab says, "Is this what you have gathered us for?" Tabban lak. And Allah reveals, "Tabbat yada Abi Lahabin wa tab." But the point is, after that, the Prophet ﷺ was commanded to invite his relatives to Islam. So he makes a meal or a feast in his home, and he invites all of them, and they all sit there, including Abu Lahab, his uncle, who then tells him, "Oh Muhammad, if you have gathered here to tell us about that new religion of yours, we don't want to hear it." So what did the Prophet ﷺ do? He didn't tell them about it. Then later on, he invites everyone else again to another meal, but this time without Abu Lahab. So he avoided that. That's an obstacle for the da'wah. He avoided him. And this is where your partner is useful. So when I was talking to this man and the lady came and said, "You know, the Lord taught me this dance," she started twirling around, my partner just took her to the side. So that way, avoid this obstacle. Young man asked me this. He said he was standing in line for something at a queue, and as you get called in and you go into one of the offices. I don't remember what kind of building it was, but he saw the man in front of him had that look. You know what I mean? When someone has that look, they're non-Muslim but they have the look. Anyone familiar with that? No? Basically, you see someone and they look like they would become a Muslim if you speak to them. They just look like it. Don't ever not talk to those people. So the guy in front of him had that look. So this young kid, he's one of our young and best du'at, he started speaking to him. So then at the end, and there was a lady right here, she had a desk, an old lady, one of those church going ladies. She was listening to the whole thing and they were right next to her, but they were standing in line. So he got him to the point where the man is ready to become a Muslim. He said, "You ready to become Muslim?" The man said, "Yes." He said, "All you have to do is repeat the Shahada after me." The lady interrupts. She says, "Young man, I have a question. What about Jesus and how He died for you?" And she starts taking him away. He starts to respond to her. Meanwhile, this guy gets called up. And, you know, he's been waiting for his turn. So he goes in, they take him to an office, and he never saw him again. The man was ready to become Muslim, but there was an obstacle here. How would you have dealt with that situation in particular? Excellent, exactly. Just very simple. Just hold that thought, I'll be right with you. Ashhadu Allah, and then you get back to her. Not a problem. Okay, this is our first golden rule. Anything else, if you want to throw it away or change it, I accept. However, I will not budge. This is definitely, you have to do this. Go for the goal. What does that mean? Make the sale. What does that mean? Ask for the shahada. You have to do that. You must do that. You cannot not do that. You have to ask for the shahada. There's no way around it. Give me one time the Prophet ﷺ went to a group of people to call them to Islam, and then when he got there, he didn't call them to Islam. Can you? You can't. How can you call people to Islam without calling them to Islam? That's how you call them to Islam. Ask for the shahada. I used to go in front of the store every Saturday with my pamphlets. I used to tell people, "I'll give you a 5-minute introduction to Islam." I'll tell them very quickly, succinctly, in 5 minutes, about the Tawheed, about the Prophet, about the five pillars. And then in the end, when I'm done, there's an awkward silence. I'm looking at them, they're looking at me. What I thought was that after I explain the beauty of Islam, if I start to walk away, they're going to pull on me. Wait, please allow me to become a Muslim. But that's not how it works. You need to ask them to become Muslims. You have to do that. And sometimes people will like Islam for the longest time, but they won't become Muslims because no one asked them for the shahad. And actually, to prove this point, a lot of times I ask reverts in the audience. So in the US, I would ask someone, "Okay, you reverted to Islam?" They'd say, "Yes." "Okay, how long were you interested in Islam?" They'll say, I liked Islam for about a year, and I'd go to the masjid. And some of them would fast in Ramadan. Then I would say, "Okay, well, why didn't you become Muslim?" "Well, none of my Muslim friends asked me to become Muslim." One of the sisters who was studying, one of their professors, who were doing their PhD, he loved Islam for the longest time. Just absolutely loved the religion. So going to get a drink of water, he goes in and dies right there. No one ever offered it to him, ever. And what would you lose if you offer him the shahad? Another man lived next to a masjid. This is also one of his. I use this, I tell people about this when I'm talking about the signs of Allah. He lived next to a masjid for 12 years, and he never became a Muslim. So he got a sign of Allah. It was a huge building across the street, actually. One brother said maybe the Muslims were double parking and that turned them off. But the masjid was across the street. He lived 12 years across the street from a masjid. He never became a Muslim. Huge sign of Allah right in front of his face. But also no one asked him for the shahada. And in the end, he moved 6 years later and he had a Muslim roommate. He becomes a Muslim. So sometimes we tell people you only get one sign from Allah, or Allah might send you another sign. What happened here? Okay, so we're still on the golden rule. So, do you have? Oh, you don't have that page. You don't have that. That's the most important page. Okay, so put a note somewhere that you have to go for the gold. You have to ask for the shahada. This point is so important that sometimes if I'm confident that the person is not ready to become a Muslim, I still ask them for the shahada. Can someone tell me why? Still ask them for the shahada, even if they're not ready. Why? Because you're sending them a message that you need to become a Muslim at some point. One time I went on this trip and my car broke down. So a tow truck guy came and we're riding together. It was a long ride. I asked him for the shahada a couple of times. And there was a reason. He wanted to read the Qur'an. He was ready, but he needed to read the Qur'an. I told him, don't procrastinate. I said that to him so many times that by the end of our trip, he was convinced that he has to become a Muslim at some point. It's just a matter of time. But he needs to become a Muslim. So when you tell people, you need to worship Allah, you need to accept Islam now and testify that there's no God worthy of worship except Allah. Okay, I'll wait. I see everyone's... I'll wait till we get this underway. Oh, actually, that's not my computer. Who's...
keep on smiling and be charitable.
Well, I mean, you have the notes in front of you, and I... So, just focus with me, inshallah. We just want to stress this point. You need to ask for the shahada. Okay? Even if you feel the person is not willing, you can still ask for the shahada. It doesn't hurt. Alright? Everyone's not looking at me again. So, from there on, we'll move to the next slide, the don'ts. And easily, I could have reversed every do and said these are the don'ts. So, there might be some similarities. But the first thing is, don't be aggressive and don't start by attacking. Who has seen the debate between Ahmad Didat rahimahullah and Jimmy Swaggart? Who's seen that debate? Okay, a couple of people have seen that debate. Who easily, for lack of a better term, who crushed who in that debate? Ahmad Didat rahimahullah, right? Destroyed the other guy. What would you say if I told you there are Christian groups who mass produce that debate and give it to their congregation? What would you say? Isn't that strange? Why would you pass out to your followers something in which you got crushed? Anyone know why? Anyone can speculate? Naam? Was what?
Was,
oh, okay. Well, because so from their angle then, they had a mental block. They couldn't hear the arguments of Ahmad Didat, rahimahullah. You know why? Because the setting was that it's a debate, so they only listen to their guy. So they don't hear you even. And that's why you don't want to start by attacking. And this is even when we mention da'wah with Muslims also. Now let's be honest. A lot of... This term is a paradox or oxymoron. But a non-practicing Muslim. A lot of them don't like religious people. You know why? Because all they see religious people frowning, telling them this is haram, and what you're doing is haram. That's why. So attack what they love. You attack, first of all, you start by attacking their music, or you start by attacking their cigarettes, or you're attacking things that they're emotionally attached to. Instead of talking about salah and some of the more important issues. Okay, I don't know what's going on here. Save now or continue later? What do you say? Continue. Okay. Very good. So we understand the first point. Second point, what I mean by that is that we had this brother, everyone had to get a turn on the bullhorn, you know, the megaphone. Is that what it's called? So the megaphone, you speak, you know, you yell at people. And he had a rule of just, okay, I understand the megaphone will be effective in the middle of some rally or in the middle of a park, you can tell people, La ilaha illallah. But this man's idea was that, you know, he said you have to shock people into the truth. This was his theory. So everyone was trying to avoid this brother. He said everyone had to get a turn. And everyone's trying to avoid him, then it was my turn. Brother, come out. Come. It's your turn. So I took the megaphone, took it. So you see that man over there? And there was a Caucasian American man. There was a cafe out in the street. The birds were singing. He had his newspaper and his coffee. It was a nice morning for him, at least until I showed up. And he told me, you see that man over there? Go give him the haqq. And I'll never forget, I crawled up, crept up on that mat, turned up that volume, put the megaphone right near his head. The Muslim community would like to remind you, the guy almost had a heart attack. You think he'd say, oh, this guy almost killed me. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. It was very annoying for him. So make sure you use the appropriate technique. Don't be evasive. This is the opposite of being direct, but stress this point. Because when you're being evasive as a da'i, they ask you a question, you don't answer and you swerve around it, it looks like, oh, this is just another person with a crooked religion who can't answer my tough questions. This is not the truth. The truth has to be clear and it has to make sense. The last point there, we have Muslims who have what I call shahada vision. That they have this sense and they stop people from taking their shahada. A friend of mine was telling me he came into the masjid for dhuhr. A non-Muslim came up to him and said, I want to become Muslim. What a nice day. Say after me, ashhadu. Old man jumps up. Stop. He's not ready to become Muslim now. Stop the whole process. The guy walked out. He says, I never seen him again in my life. Many times. We have an imam in our masjid, in our area, who is popular for this. A woman will come wearing hijab and come to the masjid to take her shahada. So then he says, come. And she goes, sits in his office, he talks to her. This is always the scenario. She comes out running, crying, and he comes out. She's not ready. How do you know that? Many times, many, many times. The first version ever we gave of this workshop is to my high school students. And they, one of them said, I'm going to bring a friend of mine, we'll see if this stuff works. So he brought his friend, we spoke to him. He was ready to become a Muslim. When I was about to ask him for the shahada, the school principal jumps in. No, let's not push him. Give him time. Realistically, you're not able to push anyone. If they don't want to, they won't. You're not going to push anyone. So what is this, what's the argument when you say don't push them? You're not pushing anyone. And you can't force anyone. One exception, there was one guy extremely weak in our school. We had a sister, she was a bit harsh. So she forced him to take the shahada. They called me to congratulate him. He said, I'm not a Muslim yet. I said, didn't you take the shahada? He said, she forced me to. So, but generally, you can't force people to do it. So if a man comes, walks to the masjid and says, I want to become a Muslim, how could you say he is not ready? Why else would they come to the masjid? But I have a theory, an explanation as to why people do that, that we'll get to later. If I don't get there, remind me. Don't interrupt a person giving da'wah, unless they don't know what they're talking about. But if you see an experienced da'ya giving da'wah, don't interject, because that person is taking him through a process. One time we had a bazaar, it was a da'wah event disguised as a bazaar. And there was a reporter and a cameraman from a local newspaper. So I started to approach them. I'm starting to build now the foundation. We established that there is a creator. Now we're trying to establish that Allah sends prophets to people. And in the middle, this man interrupted me, this Muslim. And sometimes Muslims are excited. They want to give da'wah. But sometimes they end up ruining the process. So this man jumps in, interrupts me in the middle of my talk about Tawheed to start to talk about the miracle of chlorophyll. Naam. Chlorophyll is present in the plants, and the plants use that in photosynthesis to make energy, and then the animals eat that, and the cycle goes on. Ya akhi, you think because of chlorophyll he might become a Muslim, or perhaps more because of Tawheed? And he kept interrupting me, and every time I want to go back to Tawheed, he jumps in with the cloud formation and something. Okay, it might work, but until then, what happened? And I had none of my partners around. Until then, I saw a partner of mine. And all we had to do was lock eyes. And he immediately knew that he needs to remove this guy. So the partner removes obstacles. And obstacles could be Muslim, they could be non-Muslim. Immediately my partner went and pulled the guy aside and I could continue with the other person. Naam?
Let's say supposedly there's a brother you're listening to, but he's trying to quote some Quranic reference, but quotations are wrong. Are we allowed to interrupt him?
Right. Unless you have a good reason. That's a very good reason. So, if... For example, your partner is giving da'wah and he's not listening to what the other person is saying, or he misunderstood a question, or he started to stray away, then here you interrupt and you have a good reason to do so. But typically I wouldn't just walk up on a Muslim giving da'wah and just suddenly interrupt without what they're... You understand what I'm saying? if you have a good reason. Also, when you're talking, a lot of times you hear this. People will tell you something and then they use but. So I agree with everything that you're saying, but. And the minute that happens, what you do mentally is you erase everything they said before but. Because you feel that that was just a wind-up, as we call it. Because if you agreed with everything I'm saying, there wouldn't be a but. So people just say that it's just kind of the sweet talk in the beginning. And therefore, especially lawyers, they teach them to not use but, to replace it with and. Because when you're trying to agree and use but, it erases everything before it. So this is just maybe too much detail, but like we said in the beginning. Don't negotiate. And this is very important because at least in the US we have been broken to the point where we just want to negotiate about everything. Interfaith, a lot of interfaith dialogue, it's not successful because people negotiate. And people think that to have peaceful coexistence, that we need to agree. It's not the case. To exist, to coexist peacefully, you just need to understand each other. You don't have to agree. So if we're invited to the church and we lie to them about what we think of them, and then they get up and lie to us about what they think of us, we walk out of that church, no one benefited anything. Because you lied to me and I lied to you, we were negotiating. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Qalam, وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُوا فَيُدْهِنُونَ. They wish that you would compromise with them, so they would compromise with you. And you remember the Quraysh, when they came to the Prophet ﷺ, they said, worship our God for one day, we will worship your God for one day. Prophet ﷺ refused. Then they went to 1 week, Prophet ﷺ refused. They said, worship our God for one day, we'll worship yours for a month. Prophet ﷺ refused. In the end they said, worship our God for one day, we will worship your God for 1 year. Prophet ﷺ could have said, well, in that year, their Qur'an will be recited upon them, they will fast Ramadan, they will go out to jihad, they will become Muslims. They will not go back to idol worship in that one day. She could have said, well, this is a good deal. But no, we don't negotiate with the religion of Allah. So no negotiating. This is the truth, it's clear, and falsehood is clear. And this is like, you know, when people get up and they say, well, you know, the Qur'an says that, you know, the Jews, present day Jews, Christians will enter into paradise. So then the audience says, well, okay, I'm one of those then. Don't give up if the person seems uninterested or they make fun of you. I remember we went out to the DC Da'wah and the first person I met, this funny guy, you know, he's smoking a cigar, very humorous guy. I'm talking to him, he's just smirking, smiling at me, and he's like, you know, being like sarcastic, condescending. I'm talking to him, he's like, you know, really, like this. So I noticed that, then I said to myself, okay, he's making fun of you, leave him. Then I said, no, keep going. And I kept going, and then that smile started to disappear. He stopped shaking his head from side to side, and then a few minutes after that, he took his shahada, alhamdulillah. So I could have given up at the beginning and said, okay, forget him, he's making fun of me, let him go to hell, and walk away. But I stuck with it, and alhamdulillah, the result was good. The next two points are more or less the same. You know, don't make the kafir comfortable with their kufr. You know, you're okay, I'm okay, I'll see you when we get to paradise. Then they don't feel any need to become Muslims. Understand? Don't make a judgment based on looks. This is something that happened during the Million Family March. So we're out there, we're giving pamphlets. That day we're like five brothers. It's a Million Family March, but only five people turned out. But alhamdulillah. So that day 11 people became Muslim. We're passing out pamphlets, talking to people, and people from other states, people from within the state. Then, in the process, we're passing out pamphlets. I saw a guy coming from over there. This is exactly what he looked like. He was a tall Caucasian young man. He was a very pale person. He was wearing a sleeveless shirt. He had greenish and reddish tattoos from his neck all the way to both wrists, loaded with tattoos. And he was very pale. And he was wearing a bandana. He had a piercing anywhere you could put one on your face. He had some piercing. And then his four front teeth were gold. And on top of all that, he was wearing white contact lenses. White. I saw him coming. And I looked over here, there was this nice friendly couple, a man and a woman. I said, let me go to this couple, I'm not wasting time with this shaitan over here. So I went to the couple. And the brother Khalil got the shaitan, and what he looked like. And after a while, he's calling us over to hear the man take his shahad. The man says to us, he says, "Today, I left home searching for Allah." He said, "I got out of bed looking for Allah." And when he took his shahada, he said, "I don't just want to do this and that's it." He said, "I want to learn to pray. I want to learn the Quran. I want to be a good Muslim." So that was, inshallah, a good shahada that I lost because I made a judgment based on looks. So I learned from that day, no matter what you look like, I don't care if you have a telephone pulled through your nose, I'm going to give you a da'wah, I'm going to give you a pamphlet. You don't make judgments just based on looks. I don't know, I was here in the 80s. Do you still have punks here? No? Okay. When I was here in the 80s, people had the purple. Give them da'wah, it doesn't matter. Okay. So some methods, some techniques here. For example, handshakes. So, what are some good ways to avoid handshakes? What's a good way to avoid the handshake?
Holding stuff.
Naam?
Holding stuff.
Okay, excellent. So the brother is saying holding things. Jazakallah khair. Brother said holding something in your hand. And that works very nicely. Now, if I'm holding something in my hand, and I just have it like down here, and I'm about to meet a woman, she expects that I'm easily going to free up my right hand and then possibly shake her hand. But what if I'm holding something and I'm holding it like up here? Okay? And of course there are two types of greetings. Sometimes you greet people with no handshakes involved, and sometimes there's a handshake involved. So what if I come, I'm meeting some lady, and I have something like my bag, and that's not my bottle, but a bag or my cell phone, and I hold it up here, and I start with a greeting. I initiate the greeting. "Hi, how are you? I'm Kamal, we spoke on the phone." So now she sees that I'm not making any effort to free up my right hand, and I'm starting the greeting without a handshake, so she feels, okay, no handshake involved. And we used to, I used to have a store, and like saleswomen would come, and part of sales, the handshake. And the minute they're about to finish their sales pitch and they're about to leave, I know they want to shake my hand. So I fill up my right hand and I just thank them. And I notice that she'll free her hand, then she'll look at my hand, and then she'll notice that I'm not freeing my hand, so she'll take my thing back. But what if a woman just rushes at you? You've got your hand full, I don't care what you have in your hand. She's just like, "Hello." She's right in your face. Then what do you do? Just make sure there's no Muslims around. What are you going to do? Naam? Be straightforward. Okay. What would you say?
Explain.
How would you explain?
"Sorry, but I don't give friends.
What a rough brother. I don't give hands to women, alright? Just kidding. Our brother was saying, put your hand over here. Okay, and then say something nice. So formulate something and use that as your response. You had something to say?
"Yeah, the thing
is,
they just put your hand there.
Excellent. Sorry, I'm sorry, we don't touch women," or something like that. We have one brother who puts it very nicely. He says, "I don't have the right to touch you." So women are like, "Wow, I don't have the right to touch me. That's nice." We have some older people, like, "We don't touch pretty women," but he's an older man, so don't try that one. One brother said, just start coughing into your hand and sneezing into it. You know? And if all else fails, just look her dead in the eye and say, "Ish, ish." Right? But another thing they taught us was that, I used to work at a Muslim company, it was sales related, so they taught us that if a woman wants to shake your hand, you put your card, your business card, in her hand. And then you divert her attention to the card. So a woman comes to you, like, "Hey, hello, I'm Kamal, so-and-so, that's my number, right there." And then we used to ask them at the end, "Did you notice I didn't shake your hand?" They'd say, "No, I didn't notice." But so then we had cards everywhere, because a woman would pop at you, you'd just have a card ready for her, you know? But that would work as well. But being direct works. And one of our scholars, this woman, he spoke to her, she became a Muslim, this young girl. She was so happy, she said, "I'm going to bring my mother to meet you tomorrow." So he told her, "Tell your mother that I don't shake hands." So the next day the mother comes, she's like, "Oh, my daughter tells me you don't shake hands." She hugged the chef. Okay. Who here, when you give da'wah, who likes to use the word Allah, the name Allah? Who likes to use Allah? To say Allah. Excellent. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Excellent. 7, 8. MashaAllah. Very good. Why? Why do you like to use Allah?
Because
I mean, is this a big deal, first of all? But I personally love using Allah. And I recommend that. As opposed to God or the Lord. Why?
Because Allah is a name that stands alone.
Excellent. That's it's very good. It's a unique name. It stands alone.
You can define Tawheed in Allah.
You can define Tawheed and also...
God, you can change the meaning of God by different adding stuff.
That's true. You can change the meaning of God. You know, and you can make it feminine, goddesses. You can make it plural. But Allah, you can't do that. But there's also something else.
They have their own misconceptions about Lord and God, and that's a Christian.
Very true. You sound like a Christian missionary. When I'm telling people you need to obey God and you need to follow the Lord and the ways of the Lord, I sound like another guy who's a Bible thumper, as they say. So when I'm telling them you need to submit to Allah, you need to worship Allah, they feel like, oh, I need to move towards Allah that he's talking about. Now, at the same time, a lot of people don't like using Allah because they think, oh, people don't know what Allah means, and they might think it's a moon god, or they might think it's this or that, or they might think it's a different god. So what do you do? It's a simple disclaimer that takes probably less than 20 seconds, and then feel free to use the word Allah. Is that easily? So, for example, we'll tell people, all the prophets came and they told people to worship Allah. And Allah, by the way, that's just the name of God in Arabic. It's not a different God. If you go to an Arab country now, you go to a church, you'll hear them say Allah. You understand? I understand. That's how simple. 15 seconds. Explain Allah to people. We're talking about the same God. It's not a different God. And then feel free to use Allah after that. And of course, in the end, you don't have to. But I personally feel there's an advantage with saying Allah. It's situational again, and feel free to disagree. Number three, what would you think is more effective? Wearing a pants and a shirt, or wearing a thobe? Who says pants? Put your hands up. Who says thobe? Put your hands up. Very few thobe people, huh? Okay, hardcore brothers there. Very good. All right. You know what? This is the end, the last time, huh? You know what? From our experiences, it doesn't matter. This is what I don't know how it is here. From our experiences and observations of many years and many du'at giving da'wah, it doesn't matter. The message is the message. But you know something? There is a slight difference, and when it comes to that, the advantage slightly shifts over to the thawb. I'll tell you what it is. The thawb brings you da'wah sometimes. So you'll be somewhere and then people will come to you. And I remember I said this at a workshop one day, someone didn't believe me, and the next Friday it happened to him. He was wearing a thawb and someone came to him and said, what's this all about? So, okay, let me explain to you. So it brought him da'wah. Sometimes people come, are you a priest? Are you a rabbi? They come to me, I explain to them. It brings you da'wah. The second thing is that when you're speaking while you're dressed in a thawb, and it doesn't mean that that's why you should, but you tend to be more credible to the non-Muslim because they think of you as clergy within your... We don't have a system where there's an imam, assistant imam, or whatever, like rank in Islam. But when they see you dressed in a thawb, they think of you as someone who is knowledgeable within that religion. And it adds a little to your credibility. But not wearing a thawb, it doesn't take anything away from your da'wah. In university, I give da'wah in pants and in a shirt. Street da'wah in DC in particular, I wear a thawb. I've never noticed any difference. You know, but again, you would make that judgment. I wouldn't make it for you based on what you know of the people and of your surroundings. Yes, sister. Because the reason I didn't give you advice is that I don't think you have a choice, right? I'm not going to discuss hijab or no hijab, which is more effective. I mean, but unless you're asking about jilbab or niqab versus pants, shirt and a hijab. And that would be up to your discretion. That would be left to your discretion to see who are you talking to? Is it a group of young girls? Is it just only women? And in that case, you would feel free to, you know, if you were niqab, uncover your face, or to just... So that's why. I'm assuming that you have a standard way of dressing. We have the option of traditional versus non-traditional. You understand? If I didn't understand correctly, you can elaborate. Okay. The last point is sometimes using aggression Taba'an, okay, we have to be careful how we define that these days, right? Specifically, I'm mentioning the tone. I'm referring to the tone and how you approach someone. For example, one time, we were in D.C. and we were talking to someone. I didn't know who he was, but it turned out he was a drug dealer. And that was his place of business, that corner. And we were talking to him, but he was being, he was taking it as a joke and ridiculing us. So I said, okay, we got to give this guy a wake-up call. Because he was telling me, you know, if I become Muslim, will you guys give me money? I said, no. If I become Muslim, will Allah give me a brick? I said, what is a brick? He said, a brick of cocaine. Apparently they cut that up and, for distribution. So I said, okay, well, this guy thinks this is a joke. So we said, okay, let's wake him up. So we got aggressive with him. But it worked very well because it was a situation in which that would be applicable. So I told him, okay, you think you're here, you think you're making money, you think you're clever. When you die, three things will go with you to your grave. Your family, your wealth, and your good deeds. And after you're buried, your family is going to come back to fight over your wealth. And you will be left with nothing but your good deeds. And you will be asked three questions in the grave. Not a human being dies except they'll be asked these questions. Who is your Lord? What is your religion? And we just started scaring the lights out of him. And when we left, he was standing like this. None of that arrogance, he was gone. So there was a chance when, there was an opportunity when the aggression made sense. The Prophet ﷺ himself, look when he gave da'wah to Uthman radiallahu anhu. Look when he gave da'wah to Umar radiallahu anhu. What happened there? Don't ever do this in the street. But he grabbed him by his shirt. He said, أَمَا أَنَا لَكَ أَن تُسْلِمْ يَبْنَ الْخَطَّابِ. Isn't it time for you to become Muslim? And he shook him. See how the Prophet ﷺ sometimes would use this technique, sometimes that technique. Generally, what we find in the US, you can be a little bit more aggressive with African Americans than you can with other Americans. And that is due to the fact that they're used to that. For example, if you go to a Baptist church in the US, you find a lot of commotion. There'll be a lot of yelling. The speaker will yell, the audience will yell things back to him, and they appreciate that kind of atmosphere. That's why, as psychologists will explain, there's black churches and white churches. Because why? It's like it's very nice and quiet. Someone gets up, starts yelling, and they all look at him and shh. So sometimes you can be a little aggressive, and sometimes you don't have to be. Okay, so we'll end with that, and we'll resume in how long? Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum.